he begins to realize that he can use this quirk to his advantage. He can break the law, go to jail. He wakes up in the morning, and the day is reset. With no consequences, the world becomes his playground. And after a while, this way of living becomes boring to him. It leads him to despair, and so he tries to use his knowledge of the day's events to help people, but he soon realizes that he cannot possibly help all the people who need help. And plus, every night, the day just resets. What he does in the present has no real connection to his past or his future. Every day just happens, and then it happens again, and again, and again. I like this movie for two reasons. First, because it's hilarious, Bill Murray at his best. But second, because it's the story of one man's quest to find an authentic existence, to figure out what kind of a life is really worth living, what kind of a life really matters. I resonate with that quest. And I think most of us do. We may not be living the same day over and over again, but we do find ourselves caught in between a past that we can't change and a future over which we have no control. Now, if that's true, how do we live a meaningful life? And do you ever feel that? You're caught in the same day over and over again, that the things that you do don't matter. We spend so much of our lives feeding on media, snapping and surfing on disconnected impressions and interactions, stuck in moments without any sort of larger story to bind things together, to connect our present to our past and to our future. One of the reasons we come together every Sunday is to hear the word of the Lord, a word that binds us together, constitutes us as community, and calls us into this larger story. Because with all of our differences, we are together this morning, and people from every nation and tribe and tongue are together this morning because we have been invited and interrupted by the living God. The central claim of the Christian faith is that God himself has entered human history in Jesus Christ. And we remember this every Sunday, especially this Sunday, Pentecost, which reminds us of this passage and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. Because what we will see as we take in this text is that the gift of the Holy Spirit profoundly shapes the way we see the past, the present, and the future. Jesus pours out the Spirit on the church, evoking our wonder and empowering our witness. This gift reframes our past. And it releases new possibilities for the future, and then it redirects us in the present. And these are the three movements of the sermon, and I'll take them in this order: past, future, present. In other words, having a renewed understanding of the past and then of the future reorients us to live well here and now. Past, future, present. Let's take the first movement, the past. The gift of the Holy Spirit reframes the past. Now, what we see in this passage is obviously something new, an astonishing, unprecedented move of God in pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. But as with everything new that God does, there is this beautiful continuity with what God has done in the past. God is still fulfilling his original purposes for creation. Human sin arrests but does not derail God's purpose for creation. And so there's this wonderful continuity with redemptive history as the gift of the Spirit takes what's happened in the past and now places it in a larger frame. Now I say that because the first verse alerts us to the fact that this happens on the day of Pentecost. As I mentioned before, Pentecost was already a significant day on the Jewish calendar. It's also known as the Festival of Weeks, 7 weeks after Passover, the commemoration of the gift of the law to Israel. If Passover marked Israel's declaration of independence, the deliverance from Egypt, Pentecost was the celebration of the Constitution, The Sinai commands. And on this holy day, Pentecost, Jews and proselytes would celebrate the giving of the law. The account from the book of Exodus would be read, how God gave the law to Moses and how God's presence was manifest to his people with fire and smoke and lightning and a voice like thunder that shook everything. But now the celebration of God's work in the past and Pentecost is about to be given this new meaning. Because just as God descended in fire and thunder at Sinai to give the law, now God descends again with tongues of flame and a mighty rushing wind. God is doing something new. But this new thing he is doing builds on the familiar, filling it with new meaning. So that in the past God gave the law, but now he gives spirit. In fulfillment of the promise that we read earlier from Ezekiel, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what I mean when I say that the gift of the Spirit reframes the past. It doesn't reject the past. It doesn't replace the past. It fulfills and redeems it. The gift of the Spirit fills full the ancient feast, and with it the whole Old Testament story. But the gift of the Spirit doesn't just take up Israel's story. Other cultural histories are also in view here. Notice that in verses 9 and 10, Luke goes to great lengths to identify all of the people groups that are represented. As the Spirit empowers the believers to preach and to proclaim the mighty works of God, these pilgrims hear about the mighty works of God in their own language. And this is incredibly important, a sign of the rapidly expanding borders of God's family beyond what has been familiar. Since the early church fathers, commentators have seen this event, Pentecost, as the dramatic reversal of the curse that happened at the Tower of Babel. At Babel, humanity tried to build up a tower to heaven. On Pentecost, heaven came down. At Babel, human languages were confused. On Pentecost, the language barrier is transcended. At Babel, the nations were scattered. On Pentecost, representatives from many nations are drawn together to hear the good news in their own language. Because the Spirit of God does not homogenize. The gift of tongues is not a universal language. Each person hears his or her own native language. Cultural diversity is affirmed and embraced. The cultural backgrounds of these proselytes are taken up and grafted in to the story of Israel, of Jesus, and the church. That's why from the very beginning, the Christian mission has affirmed the dignity of human language and culture. Translating words about God's mighty works into every language, insisting that the Spirit has something to say to and through this language, this people group too. Whose language matters? Whose voice matters? Pentecost is the answer. Every tribe, tongue, and nation will be represented in God's kingdom in the end because the gift of the Spirit reframes does not replace cultural histories. But just as the gift of the Spirit reframes redemptive history and cultural history, it also reframes our personal histories, our personal stories. The Spirit is a sign and seal of salvation. It confirms that we belong to Jesus and that our sins are forgiven. Look at verse 38 again. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is forgiveness? Is it not a new way of remembering the past? Places past action in a larger redemptive context. It says, your past offense against me is no longer definitive of my relationship with you. What God says when he says that our sins are forgiven, is that our sins are no longer definitive or defining of our relationship with him. They happened, they mattered, but their significance has been eclipsed by something greater. The great love that God demonstrates for us in Jesus Christ, which is made real to us by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can't change the past, but forgiveness changes how we remember the past. This is good news for those of us, perhaps, who feel defined by the past. The gift of the Holy Spirit, that seal of forgiveness, means that our past no longer has to define our present or our future. Because the gift of the Spirit is grafting us into this new story, this new community, so that our deepest identity becomes the fact that we belong to Jesus. We are not our own, but belong to him in life and in death. Whatever our past, the most important thing about us is that we are his, embraced and empowered by his Spirit. I hope you hear the hope there and feel the hope that Pentecost Sunday is meant to give. We can't change the past, but God's movement in our lives can begin to change our relationship with the past. Can change why and how much the past matters. God's Spirit does not replace or overwrite our personal or cultural histories. Instead, the Spirit reframes and reorients these things, giving them new meanings and new directions. As Jesus takes up the scattered pages of our stories and binds them together into this new book, this new story that he is writing. And this doesn't just reframe and give new meaning to what's happened before, to the past. It also creates new possibilities for the future. This is the second movement now, the future. That the gift of the Spirit releases all of these new possibilities for the future. Peter stands up to give an explanation to the crowd of what they're seeing, and he reaches back to the Old Testament to the quote the prophet Joel. "We're not drunk," he says. "It's too early. What you are seeing is the fulfillment of a prophecy about the last days." And this phrase, last days, leads us to consider our relationship to the future. The phrase last days evokes thoughts about the end of the world, what theologians call eschatology. And talking about the end of the world is tricky, and I don't want to do too much of that this morning. But I do want to point out that already in Acts 2, Peter signals that the last days have dawned. They have already arrived. That the gift of the Spirit clearly signifies the arrival of the last days. But for Peter, this doesn't mean death and destruction, but that God's good future has begun breaking into the present. The good end that God will one day bring has already begun to break into now. And rather than shutting everything down, this creates all sorts of new possibilities. Why? Well, what does Peter say? Because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because that happened, now all of these other things can happen. Many of us follow sports teams, and some of us follow teams with a reputation for futility. Chicago Cubs, Minnesota Vikings, Kansas City Chiefs. A friend of mine is from Ohio and loves Cleveland sports. If you know anything about Cleveland sports, it's always been considered one of the most cursed sports towns in the United States. Because between three professional teams, they went 147 seasons without a championship. Now, what was amazing to see was that a couple years ago, the Cleveland Cavaliers, the basketball team led by LeBron James, finally won a championship. And what was most amazing was the way that the narrative went. It went like this: Cleveland was cursed, but now we are all witnesses. That happened. As my friend said to me, as soon as they won, I was with him when we watched the game, Now the Browns can win too. Because that happened, now all of these other things can happen. The fortunes of our entire city will be turned around because that happened. And if this happened, then anything can happen. The parallel is maybe silly, but actually quite profound, that this is exactly what's happening in this text as Peter talks about the resurrection. You see, the scope of Jesus' victory gives this far greater hope, far greater than the wishful thinking of a sports fan, because it's grounded in something that has already happened to make our wildest dreams seem possible. Resurrection. Look at it again in verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. You see, to the believers, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a sign that the risen Jesus has now been exalted to the right hand of God and is now reigning as Lord. How could they be paralyzed with fear of the future? If Pentecost is the foretaste of the future, when God would turn the upside-down world right side up again, bringing justice and restoration and resurrection. Pentecost is the promise that God will do for us and for the whole creation what he did for Jesus at Easter. Raise us up again. To live between Easter and the second coming, between these two acts, is to live in a space of profound possibility. It's wedding season, as you might know. And why do we love weddings so much? Well, among other things, it's because of possibility. Why do we celebrate the birth of new children? Because of possibility. Why do we celebrate graduations? Because of the possibility that now lies before them. Well, the gift of the Spirit creates all of these new possibilities for what it means for human beings to live life and to live life together. New possibilities for community. Peter quotes Joel to say that because of the Spirit that has been poured out abundantly, without favoritism based on age, young men see visions, old men dream dreams, gender, both sons and daughters prophesy, or class distinction, even male and female slaves prophesy. This new future has dawned. This new sort of community is possible. Peter says this promise of the Spirit being poured out, forming this new community, is being realized now. And this event is the first foreshadowing of the gift of the Spirit to the Gentiles later on in the book of Acts. Pentecost is this indication that all will be invited to share in this multi-ethnic, multilingual, intergenerational kingdom, united by the Spirit of the risen Christ, who gives us hope. And I want to acknowledge that we fall so far short of this so many times. That's why we still sing that song. We pray that our unity would be restored. But the Holy Spirit has been given to us to begin to make possible what we could otherwise only barely imagine. Hope. The Spirit is given to fill us with hope so that we would be more defined by hope than by cynicism. We can't control the future any more than we can change the past. But we can know that the one who holds the future is good, and we can anticipate the direction that this story is going, that God's good future will dawn, and by his grace, we are included. In fact, we get to participate in it, even now. That means we can go out into the world trying to make imperfect models of the good world that is to come, because the gift of the Spirit releases all of these new possibilities for the future. And this brings us to the final movement, the present. If the Spirit reframes the past, and if the Spirit releases all of these new possibilities for the future, how does this redirect us to live in the present? And Peter's answer seems to be that it directs our attention to look at, to be impressed, amazed, and astonished by Jesus Christ. I take this from the way that Peter talks about signs and wonders in this passage. He's speaking about the last days, and he says prophets like Joel anticipated this massive upheaval in the world. The world turned upside down. Wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and glorious day. That's very dramatic. And while the manifestations in Acts 2 are amazing, they're not quite to the level of this description. So why does Peter quote these words if none of these things have actually occurred? And there are two options. Either Peter is saying this kind of upheaval is what is coming next. Get ready because the moon is about to turn to blood. Or Peter is saying this kind of upheaval has in some sense already happened. But which one is it? I think it's certainly the case that Peter believes that the final judgment and the establishment of God's kingdom is quickly approaching. But I'm also convinced that Peter believes that the most significant sign, the most world-changing wonder, and the mightiest work has already happened. And so he gets up and he says, "This is exactly what Joel promised we would see. Wonders and signs. Blood and darkness. The world turned upside down." And then he describes Jesus this way. "A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs." Because the mighty works in verse 11 that the pilgrims hear about in their own languages are the mighty works of Jesus Christ. We remember that there was blood. And there was darkness. That the sun itself, Luke wrote, failed to shine. And that the judgment that the prophets anticipated did not arrive because Jesus took it on himself. These are the wonders in heaven and earth. The wonders of Jesus in his life and death, his resurrection and his ascension. His sending of the Holy Spirit, and one day, his return. This is Peter's sermon. It's all about Jesus, the one validated by God, delivered up and crucified in accordance with God's plan, raised from the dead because it was impossible that death could hold him, exalted to God's right hand. He has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Therefore, we know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ. And now, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a wonder above all wonders. As another version puts it, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not good advice. That's good news. Good news that reframes the past, that releases all kinds of new possibilities for the future, and that redirects us in the present to look at, to call out to be astonished by Jesus Christ. This is a story not about us, but one into which we have been graciously welcomed and included. We are witnesses of these things. This is the good news that we get to repeat again and again and again until it seeps into our bones. This is the story that binds together all of the scattered pages of our lives. In verse 7, the crowd is amazed and astonished at the manifestations of the Spirit. But at the end of this chapter, the community is amazed and astonished supremely at Jesus. Because the gift of the Spirit is aimed primarily at cultivating a community that is amazed every day by Jesus Christ. Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on the church evoking our wonder and empowering our witness? Are you caught between a past that you cannot change and a future over which you have no ultimate control? Look to him. Call out to him and be amazed. Because the good news is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord from every tribe and tongue and nation, whatever your past, whatever your sense of your future, that you can be saved. That you can enter into this story of restoration. And may it be so. May the Holy Spirit reframe your history, refill you with hope, and refocus your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. O great God, we come to you today as those who struggle and stumble to make sense of the world. Tragedies that happen in our world at large, in our country, in our personal lives. Holding these things together with the great joy of being alive. The great joy of every day being given to us as a new gift. The moments flee from us. And in the midst of all of it, we open our hands and we cling to the promises of the gospel. We receive the gift of the Spirit that changes things, that opens up our heart, that opens up our hope to believe that tomorrow can be different than today. That people can be changed. That people who wander can be restored. That you will somehow use our meager efforts and prayers to change the world. Open our eyes to see more of Jesus, to see this kingdom that he has given to us that cannot be shaken. This kingdom of which we play a small part, along with brothers and sisters across time and space, who have found Jesus Christ worthy of their hearts and lives. It's in him that we rest. It's in him that we hope. And by the Holy Spirit, we pray in his name. Amen. Our song of response is Holy Spirit, Truth Divine. You'll stand with me as we prepare to sing.